Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Welcome to the Divided Kingdom. This is Lou Caverly.
And Elizabeth Coppett Caverly. And here at the resurrection time, the most blessed time of the year for all of us Christians, we have a very special set of programs for you. Tomorrow night, and that would be the Thursday night program on WWTR, which is at present time, repeating on Saturdays at 7490 megahertz at 8 a.m. Eastern Time. And, of course, the Thursday program is at 8 o'clock Eastern Time. That program will have a memorable talk by the late Al Coppett. Al Coppett, 6 years ago at the time of the resurrection commemoration, talked about Jesus, the creator of the world, and the great I Am. And you will not want to miss this. At the end, Al went on a little too long, and the music stopped, and he said, I think I have 2 minutes left. Well, he didn't. And I said to Lou, as we previewed this again before we decided to give it to you people again, we thought that this sort of was a little premonition that he would be taken to heaven. He thought he had 2 minutes more, but he didn't. About 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I believe it was 2021, he was taken to heaven after he got COVID. So you do not want to miss that program. And now it is our very great privilege tonight to welcome for the first time Pastor Phil Arms from Texas. And we first became acquainted with Phil years ago, decades ago, when he had in distribution a book that was warning parents about Pokemon and Harry Potter. And at that time, we had a set of Christian friends who would take their young daughter, who was about 12 or 13, out with us to eat. And there she sat reading Harry Potter. And you see, we saw that Christians, for the large part, were clueless. They don't really understand evil. They don't understand the power of Jesus Christ to overcome that evil. And, of course, Lou and I worked very, very hard last summer, and we were under vicious satanic attacks during the writing of COVID and coming chaos. So we decided that, in addition to you listeners who are responding so well to this book, a number of you are writing, and we do ask you again, please, if you are a reading person and you are a person concerned about what's going on, please write to Lou Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Just say, please send us your new book. And that's P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And if you can, put a $5 bill in to help us with the handling and postage. If you can't, do not worry about it. We want you to have the book. And some of you who have written and gotten the book, if you know, if God leads you to some other people you think you should give the book to, please put another request in and tell us how many books. We could send you up to 2, 3, perhaps even 5, if you have definite people you want to give this to, because we believe this is a mustard seed. And now, we also sent, in addition to sending Phil Arms our book, we sent our book to several other leading pastors, one of whom had an interview with us just the last year. We have not heard a word. You see, a great separation is going on, we believe. Those who want to know the truth, those who want to take a stand. And Phil Arms was eager to respond to the Lord's call. Welcome to the program, Phil.
Thank you so much. It's such a joy to be with you all. And I'm so excited about this book. I hope everyone gets it. It's the educational factor of it. And the information in it is so well documented and researched. It's, I tell you what, it's worth a lot more than $5 just for the information load in it. It's a fascinating book. But thank you for having me on.
Oh, you're so welcome. And Lou, I think you're going to take over to guide Phil with some questions that have really been on your mind.
Well, Phil, just to kind of start the ball rolling here, the first scripture I read from the Gospel of Mark tells of the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead and his commandment to his followers to go spread the good news throughout the world. Since you've been a pastor and evangelist for many years doing just that, we'd like you to comment on two topics tonight. One is the reality of Satan being real, and tell us at length the various attacks of evil in your life and ministry. And then we'd like you to answer the second question by telling us again, through personal life and ministry events, how the power of the resurrected Jesus manifested itself to conquer evil.
And you know, then, Lou, we had a third question that came to our minds.
Yes,
if there's time,
that's right.
And you might want to keep this separate or work it in, experiences you had in bringing people to salvation.
So, Phil, we'll turn it over to you.
Well, again, I appreciate the opportunity to share. Anytime I get an opportunity to talk about Jesus, that's what I was born again to do. In fact, was born again. The Bible tells God established who was going to be called. Of course, we're all called, but who is going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ way back before the foundation of the world. And I'm thankful for that because, well, I grew up in West Texas and
Phil, could we interrupt just a minute? We don't know whether our engineer could bring you up a little louder. It seems to us as though you're not as loud as we are.
I'll turn my volume up as well. Is that any better?
I believe it is a little better.
I think it is.
All right.
Go on, Phil.
I'm not known for being quiet. That's the first time in my life I think anyone told me I'd be louder. They usually will try to turn me down. But anyway, I was born in Fort Worth, Texas, but I was raised in West Texas and in a Christian home with 6 brothers and sisters in a little town called Big Lake in the middle of the oil fields, and graduated from high school there. Went to college in Odessa, was a junior college there when I was 18 years old, about as far as I ever got from home, 75 miles away from us. And at that time, even though I'd grown up in a Christian home and knew about the Lord, my mother was a dynamic Christian, and every time those doors were open in that church we were there, she had march us in like 6 little ducks. Every time that door opened and we were sitting there and listening, and we knew about Jesus, but the reality of Christ in my life had not become a factor of the way I lived. And as you well know, when Jesus comes into life, the hallmark of becoming a Christian is change. And God gives you the power and the ability and the desire to live for Him. He said, I'll write my laws on your heart. And until I became a Christian at the age of 23, I didn't know what that meant and had no concept of a Christ living in us and expressing Himself through us. At 18, I went to college and began to get into, in the late 60s, early 70s, the things that people get into in those, in that culture, in that day and age, with the drugs and the booze and all the sin that one would want to choose to live in. And even though there was a consciousness of God in my life, I still went in that direction. I got involved in the music industry and rock music, had a band and played all over the place. And all this time, there was a nagging in my heart. And it was in Las Vegas one night. We were there, and I went up to my room, and I'd been walking around the casino, Caesar's Palace it was, in Vegas, and I just saw all the empty lives, and the people there were walking around like shells, and they had money and diamonds and all the accoutrements of what's supposed to make one happy, but they were empty and miserable and searching, and I could tell that. I went up to my room, sat down on the bed, and I was just so miserable. I opened up the drawer there, and there was a Gideon Bible in the drawer, and it had fallen open, and someone had marked a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that when persons come to Christ, He changes them. And I looked at that, and I thought, you know, I thought I'd come to Christ, but I'd never been changed, and old things had never passed away, and all things had not become new. And so I came back to Texas the next week and was just being beat up by the Holy Spirit and convicted. And finally, I was walking down one of the streets, and a man, about a 6'6", half Indian, Cherokee Indian, who was a pastor in Houston, Texas, was walking down the street as well, and he stopped me, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, son, how much longer are you going to keep running? And it was a Holy Spirit-born moment, and I said, well, sir, not a minute longer. And we talked about the Lord Jesus for a moment. We got on our knees in the middle of that street, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, I don't know how much is left of my life. I was only 23. I felt like I was 103. And I said, whatever's left of it is yours. And that moment, I got up off of my knees, and I didn't see choirs break from the heavens singing, but I, for the first time in my life, felt clean. I'd never felt clean, and I felt like a newborn baby. And I asked that preacher, I said, well, what do I do now? He said, well, you've got a Bible? I said, somewhere. I dig one up. He said, well, read it, and God will tell you what to do. Well, I went home that night, drove back across Houston. I was living in almost a commune setting, just a bunch of us long-haired music players were living in this house, and there was a girl there that lived in there with us. And when I walked in the room, she was sitting there drinking a glass of wine and smoking a joint, a marijuana cigarette. And she just looked at me when I walked in. I didn't even say a word at first. And she said, that's not going to happen to me. She threw her cigarette and her wine down and ran out of the room. That was my first encounter, though I didn't understand it then, of seeing how Satan responds to light. She took off running, yeah. And I just got on my knees. Her name was Linda. And I prayed, God, I don't know what's going on with Linda, but I pray you would give her what you gave me, because I'm sure I felt like I was glowing. But she came back about 15 minutes later, and she was weeping, And I explained to her what had happened to me, and she got on her knees and gave her life to Jesus at that same night. All my brothers and sisters, except one of my brothers, who is a businessman out in West Texas, they were all living in Houston as well and living like I was. And I began to go to them and share Christ with them. And one by one over the next year, each one of them came to Christ and accepted the Lord. And every one of them have for the last 40 years been in the ministry. My brother Joe Arms is a pastor in Spring, Texas, of a couple of churches. And my other sisters, all three of them are in the ministry. And God has used them mightily. But that night, I knew that my life had been changed. And I knew that what had happened to me was what needed to happen to every person I knew. And as I went to tell and share my faith and what had happened to me with all my lost friends, one by one, many of them began to get born again. And so I was seeing so many saved, and they were not looking like church people, as you can imagine, coming out of that culture we were in. And so the church just looked at them kind of askance when I'd take them to church with me on Sunday, and it was one of those erudite Baptist churches, and they just didn't seem welcomed. They didn't look like everybody else and smell like everybody else. They were just hippies off the streets. And so I started a Friday night service and asked a pastor there, who had led me to the Lord, by the way, to come to preach or speak on Wednesday night Bible study. And I had a Bible study on Wednesday night for all the ones we were reaching. And Friday and Saturday I would hold services. And little by little it began to grow and took off. And we were having hundreds and hundreds of young people and young adults come every Friday and Saturday night. And I'd have a Christian band come in and play godly music. And I would preach. And then God began to open doors for us, and crusades and revivals around the country. And within a short period, I was out witnessing one night on the streets in Houston and trying to figure out how to reach more people for Christ. And I walked by a department store, and there was a television that was on, and I saw a preacher on TV, and this was before there were all the Christian networks, and there were only two or three national programs on, but the Lord impressed me to go on television, and I didn't have any money, and I walked into the studio of a local television station in Houston one day after God had spoken to my heart and told him I wanted to have a program, and he looked at me and kind of, well, you know, you don't look like you have a lot of backing. And I think the 700 Club with Pat Robinson had just started, and they were on the television on this station, and it was running behind him in his office. And I said, well, they seem to be doing all right. And he said, all right, we'll give you an opportunity to produce a show, and we'll put it on the air and see how it goes. And long story short, within 6 months, we were on nationwide television on almost every Christian network, CBN, TBN, PTL. We wrote all of them. And my doctrine didn't totally match up with a lot of those other programs that were on, but we kept on, and God kept blessing. And then, of course, God opened the door for radio, and we were on with our national radio program. And I guess for about 13 years, I traveled the nation, and God told me to go take airplane lessons, so I did that and became a pilot, and he gave us two or three planes over a period of time, and God began to bless and grow. I remember my mother told me one time after I got saved, and I told her I was going to start preaching because I couldn't do anything else. And it's like John said in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, said, we could not help but speak of the things that we had seen and heard. When persons meet Christ and they really have an encounter with God, they cannot help but speak of the things. To whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. There's just that call of the Spirit of God which presses you and commands you and anoints you to do what he calls you to do. And so I was doing that, and God kept blessing. And soon after that, I'd gotten married during that time, met a godly woman, and We were married for 55 years, and she died just a year or so ago with Alzheimer's. But we started a church in Houston, and it grew to mega proportions with God's blessings on it. And we also took on international ministries at the time. We made 40 trips overseas and to the Middle East and Europe, Bible preaching and doing Bible conferences and pastors, teaching pastors and taking pastors and their wives, paying for their way. God would provide, and we would share with them to pour the word that God had given us into them and help them along. And God mightily blessed the work and has blessed it all these years until about 10 years ago. That's when my wife, Suzanne, a godly woman, as far as perfection is concerned, you wouldn't think there's any perfect humans, but this woman was such a godly woman and a concert pianist, singer, had several albums out, had written several books, one called Raising Children to Honor Christ. She was a Bible teacher par excellence and just a woman of God. But she, in her early 50s, she came down with this Alzheimer's, and so I just felt led to stop pastoring and focus on her, and I felt that was my first call as a man of God, is to minister to her needs. So I took her in and to the house, and we just, for the next 10 years, I took care of her. And I had to leave the church because I couldn't meet the demands that were so heavy there on the pastor and take care of that need at the same time. But during that time, I continued to minister, and I had help from a few people who would come in when I was happened to be gone for short periods. But I've seen many hundreds of thousands of people over these last 48 years come to know the Lord Jesus, and I'm telling you, God's left me here for a reason on this earth. And I have so many of my friends that have loved the Lord, men of God, men of faith that taught me the scriptures and ministered to me and mentored me in the Lord, have gone on and be with Jesus. And for some reason, a few of us are left here from that particular generation and are still beating the bushes with the gospel. But any kind
maybe
of opportunity.
Interrupt there for a minute, Phil.
Sure.
I'd like to interrupt
yes.
a minute, Lou. This is so inspiring,
yes.
and we're getting an understanding here of what a real encounter with Jesus Christ is like, because the fruits of it are this changed life. And as the listeners and you and I are marveling at how it began with a hippie, and how it proceeded, we also have to comment that in my first phone call with you, Phil, I was very impressed how you took care of your late wife, the beautiful person she was. And
yeah.
we know that the Bible says that if you don't take care of your family, you're no better than an infidel. And so I think that the sincerity that you have, Lou and I also recognize that we're at an age that most people are done for. They're gone. And
right.
We've had some setbacks in the last year. Lou had a very bad thing going on from September. It began on September 11th, interestingly. That judgment number and the satanic attack began, but it resulted, after a lot of medical sort of delay and maybe malpractice, it resulted in God's triumph. Just as you were able to bring back a lot of your former colleagues into the churches that didn't accept them well at first, and then you took charge, but just the same way, God brings things out of our obstacles that triumph. And so in January, Lou was able to finally go for an operation, and it wasn't what they thought it was anyway. It was six large bladder stones the size of a quarter. And this had been hampering him for 6 or 7 years, and he didn't realize how much it was hampering him. And the idea that perhaps there was some negligence in the beginning, I thought later because he ended up with an older surgeon who was ready to retire and who said, I've done 1,000 of these operations. It was supposed to be a prostate resectioning. And so
right.
we knew that God was bringing something really good because the surgeon said, I tried lasers to break them up and it wouldn't work. So I had to cut them out, and it took him 3.5 hours to cut these
Whoa.
Things out. And I thought, praise God, because if there had been a young upstart surgeon, he might have tried the lasers and thought, well, that didn't work, but I'll just close this old geezer up, and he's not going to live long anyway. So, you see, we saw there, God spared us for some reason. We've been doing this radio work, and it began at a very amateur, small level in 2003 at a local radio station. And we're not going to be an Alex Jones. We're not going to reach 5 million people or more. I don't think that's going to happen. But we are growing, and we were here to document in the book that you complimented us about. We thought, Phil, about a year and a half ago, well, we must record the things that we had put into a radio monologue from time to time. It can't be lost to the world. But Lou said, well, even if we can't find a publisher, I'll buy a lot of file folders from Amazon. So we have all these, about $200 worth of file folders sitting in our dining room, unused. But God had another idea. There was a way that we would get it published. And we found a young man and a young woman who just worked triumphantly under the Lord, getting the color photos that you saw in it and working. So we believe that even after we've had a very severe illness, and mine started in early December, perhaps it was COVID. We're not sure, but it was a very bad type of pneumonia. And both of us have had pneumonia probably 6 times, so we're familiar with pneumonia. But independently, each of us thought, I'm going to die, Lord. Please save me. Each of us prayed to the Lord. So I think that it's no accident that you're still here. And you, as I said, were in very select company. You were the only pastor so far who has responded to us about our book because you're not afraid to tell the truth. You know that God commands us to tell the truth in Ezekiel 3 and 33. And there can't be compromise, can there, Phil? And now you can go back to your story.
Well, I'll tell you what, that, you know, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And tragically, one of the hallmarks in the pastorate today, and I've dealt with this my whole life. I mean, even when I became a young Christian, my pastor, thank God, the man who led me to the Lord was a unafraid, mighty warrior for the kingdom. And he had... could have had a much larger church, but he wouldn't compromise. And the problem is today, many pastors are willing to compromise in order to build a bigger church and have bigger numbers and something that will build their ego. And I wouldn't speak of them like that if I weren't one of them. So I feel like it's of my tribe and I can deal with it from a biblical perspective. They preach a smooth road. They want to make people feel good and comfortable in their sin instead of preaching the uncompromised word of God that divides and brings us to conviction, which is the main thing they try to avoid. They don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable when they preach. They want to make them feel happy when they leave church instead of under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, draws us. I call it sweet conviction because it draws us to repentance. And repentance is what brings the power of God into our life. It's us willing to surrender ourselves, surrender areas of our life as Christians. You know, God's not through with any of us. All of us have areas of our life that God continues to work on, and he will continue to work on us until the day of Christ Jesus, the scripture says, and continue to clean things out of us and make us more and more like Jesus. And, you know, I have been bothered much over the years. There was a very popular book out years ago called In His Steps, which was read in many different languages. And the premise of the book basically is we're to try to be like Jesus. Well, that's like trying to be a chicken. You can try all you want, but you're not going to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the whole concept of Christianity is Jesus being Jesus in us. And it's allowing him to manifest himself, his life. Well, how do we know what that is? Through his word. And as we discover more and more about him through the word of God, and we release more of our lives unto him, he takes over and begins to pour himself through us. And that's called the spirit-filled life, for those who are not attuned to the terminology that have been so abused today. But it's a matter of understanding what God, and you don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be. I tell you, I read y'all's book, and I feel ignorant when I finish reading some of y'all's book. I feel so embarrassed about how smart you guys are and how much, obviously, work you put into this book. I consider myself well-read, but I'm telling you, I learned so much.
Lou, you must talk about how we must interrupt again. Lou, you tell how we got this from others.
Well, yes, we got a great deal of our information from the Internet, from websites that we found dependable. And you have to, pick and choose. You can't just take everything off the Internet because there's a lot of falsehoods there. But if you're careful, you can find some very good information. So basically our job was to kind of paste a lot of that together. We took some essays we had written in the past, recent past, and put those in. And then we kind of try to make it into a nice continuous whole. And, God let us.
There were some broadcasters. There were some who were very valiant telling the truth. One was Dr. Jane Ruby, who's not exactly a physician, but she had her doctorate and she had worked within the pharmaceutical community. So she knew all the protocols and she knew that there wasn't the proper research time for the COVID shots. So she told a great deal of truth and brought people on her radio program. And there was someone called Stu Peters who had a program. Sadly, later it seemed as though what happens to these programs when they get big enough, they're lured by the money of the world, and then their message seems to change. So we more or less thought we were like a vacuum cleaner, didn't we, Lou?
Yeah.
We were sucking it all up. That doesn't mean that we didn't write anything ourselves. I was pleased that I wrote Chapter 1, and I thought that Lou's essay on Bleeding Kansas was very good about the abortion question, and because he loves history, he knew a lot about what had happened during the Civil War and so forth in that era to Kansas. So we appreciate your compliments to us, but we're not more brilliant than you are. We've been very impressed by this talk so far, because it is really opening the eyes of our listeners, and it is helping people. We hope there'll be some people who aren't saved who are listening, maybe some of the elite, because I'll tell you, Phil, I was kind of taken aback the other night because I looked at some scripture, and it basically said that if you don't warn the evil ones, their blood will be on your shoulders. And, we haven't really thought about that much. We were just talking to our listeners. But right now, I'm going to say to those elite people, we hope that you will turn away from the depopulation and you will turn back to Jesus Christ. And now, I think, for the sake of time, Lou, would you ask that second question again about the satanic reality, and we'll change the topic slightly there.
Yes, Phil. What's the reality of Satan being real? And tell us something about the attacks you've experienced in your ministry from Satan.
Well, I think even a nominal carnal Christian must surely comprehend the incredible warfare that we are in this country, especially right now. And we're not unique to that, probably. I think the history proved, for those of you who are students of history, that there's always been conflict and trouble and sin abounding in societies down through history. But This nation was founded on biblical principles, in spite of the fact that many who were involved in the founding of it weren't right with God. Many of them were. But the fact of the matter is, we are in a conflict for the very soul and heart of this nation, which is people, yes. And which is a family unit, which is under attack by Satan. He's attacking on so many fronts. The satanic power that is manifested through Hollywood and the movies and both coasts, West Coast, East Coast, and everything in between is so manifested that, I mean, I turn on the television and if there's a movie from Hollywood on, it doesn't take but a minute or two before they start using God's name in vain, using the most profane language imaginable that people have gotten comfortable with. People don't even wince at words that come about today that are the filthiest, most vile words and terminology that mankind has ever come up with. And then to use the big thing that came out in the 80s and it's become more prolific, and that is using the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. And every time I hear that, I get so mad and I say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're going to have to bend their knee, bow their heads, and confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God one day. And they're going to repent too late over all this profanity that is poured out of their lives. But it is just a manifestation of their lives. It's the way that the culture is living. And we're seeing the manifestation of evil and demonic philosophies through our educational system, through our entertainment system, through the music industry. There's just the political arena is replete with the demonic. It's just unimaginable what's happening in this country. In 1986, I believe it was the last 2 years of the Reagan administration, and I got a call from the White House with a couple of other men. Ronald Reagan got saved in his late term. I don't know if he was born again before that, but after he got shot, those who were close to him knew that there was a radical change that took place in his life as well as his philosophy. But he was the only president in history of the United States that appointed a Christian liaison at a cabinet level to be a communication person between the White House and between the Christian community. The woman he appointed was named Carol Sunset, and she was a godly woman. And so we got invited, a few pastors, I won't name their names, but we were invited, just three of us, to come to a briefing at the White House. And this was 1986, mid-86, I believe it was, before he was running for the second term. And my history may be a little skewed there, but I know that the thing that impressed me the most in that briefing was that she said the president had told her that he believed America had about 24 months left to turn around spiritually before we had gone over the cliff and gone beyond the point of return spiritually. And that made such an impression on me because we did see a slight moving of God. It wasn't a national revival, but there was a national move of the Spirit that during the Jesus movement that brought in people like me to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of pastors and pulpits now that came out of that generation. Many of them have gone to be with the Lord, but some of them are still here living for the Lord and preaching the truth. And they're fighting this warfare. Now, we've been involved in missions, and we currently are, have some mission operations going on in countries that I can't mention because of the political atmosphere there, and it has to be done in clandestine manners. But communist countries and countries that are run by the Muslim fanatics, and to go into those areas, the manifestations of demonic activity there is so unreal. But, I mean, it's just manifested in such a way that you have no doubt what you're dealing with. In America, in our culture, it's more of a subtle but certainly their attack. And you know, if you read, for instance, in Mark chapter 5, it says that Jesus got out of the boat after calming the waves and the water in the Sea of Galilee, and he got out of the boat with his disciples. And I was just writing an article on this, that how he got out of the boat and there met a man that the Bible says out of the tombs. And then he goes through a description of what this demoniac who met him, he was he gave his name as Legion. Legion was a military term. It amounted to about 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. And so this man had at least 6,000 demons in him. And he met Jesus out of the tombs. And he was, says he was always in the tombs night and day and cutting himself with stones and rocks, and that they would put him in chains and he would tear the chains asunder. He manifested supernatural strength. He gave all the signs that is so prevalent, that are so prevalent in our society today with people who are struggling with these very tendencies that this man in chapter 5 were, that anybody that's been in the ministry for any period of time notices and the people that they deal with on a daily basis. He lived in the tombs, and that is a tendency of people that want to live with lost people. The Bible says if you don't know Christ, you're the walking dead. I remember there was a movie, you probably remember it, years ago, it was during y'all's time period as well as mine, called The Night of the Living Dead. And I walk around the malls, yeah, and the grocery store, I see people, and I'm thinking, boy, this is just like The Night of the Living Dead. People are walking around breathing, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. And the tendency of people to want to fellowship with and be with and spend their time with and be entertained with people that are cut off from God and don't know Jesus is a mark of demonic manifestations in a person's life. They have no desire to be with the people of God, no desire to get in the Word of God, no desire to discover more about Jesus and understand what he's done and wants to do in their life. And so, you know, I've dealt with people. Someone told me after I preached on this one night that we used to see a demon under every bush. I said, no, I don't see a demon. I see four or five demons under every bush. And I'm not one of those people who get carried away with spiritual warfare and spend all my time going around casting out demons. You don't need to do that. Just turn on the light and the darkness will flee. And get a person to Jesus and all that stuff falls off. Not that you won't have war, because you're going to. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're going to be in that war. We're sitting in a world that is controlled by the godly heir. God is sovereign, and he has a plan of where it's all headed, and there's nothing that's going to interrupt that plan. No matter what Satan does, he cannot frustrate the plan of God for this world. But we're going to be dealing with these demons, sometimes on a one-to-one basis, hand-to-hand combat. And fortunately, most of the time, we can deal with them by just getting them to Jesus. But there are times in my life, I remember I was preaching in Central Texas some time ago in the Coliseum with several thousand people there. And I was going to get up and I was going to preach, incidentally, on Mark chapter 5. And there was a woman in the front row. And as soon as I got up to preach, she started making these weird hand signals at me. I mean, hand signs of like she was casting a curse on me or voodoo or something. Mm-hmm. And when I ignored her, I kept preaching. She just got more and more aggressive until she finally stood up. And she started speaking in a foreign language, which wasn't a foreign language. It was gibberish. It was tongues, but she certainly wasn't Christian tongues. And she was finally so vociferous and loud, I said I would like the deacons of certain church to come down and help this woman outside to get some help. And they came down and had to carry her out. And when they got her out, I said, well, I shouldn't have to convince you too much of the power of Satan after what you've just seen. But I've had to deal on an individual basis with people, and it can get ugly, and it can get nasty. And again, it's not something that has to be done very often like that. But indeed, there is that battle where Jesus had to deal with 6,000 demons in this one man. And the man also tore, like I said, he tore these chains. They would tie him up in these great chains that he would burst them into. And always night and day, he said, always night and day. He was always in the tombs, cutting himself with stones, abusing himself. And man, what a picture of our country. People abusing themselves with alcohol and drugs that are just, I mean, people are overdosing by the hundreds of thousands all across this land every single month. We're seeing higher and higher numbers from the fentanyl that is flooding in and the drugs that are flooding into this nation through this open borders policy of our corrupt government. But the fact of the matter is we've just opened the floodgates to Satan. I think Billy Graham said in the 70s that the doors have been opened to demon spirits from all over the world because of our military who had gone over to Southeast Asia and Vietnam and come back, and they brought so many of these spirits with them, and we were left as a nation dealing with those entities. But you just cannot deny the power of Satan. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And we have no area of our life, I don't care how bad it may be or how powerful the assault of demons may be in one's life, God has given us the power over that, and there's not a demon in hell or anywhere in the universe that can overcome even the weakest Christian if he will take authority in the name of Jesus and exercise it against that enemy. But this man who was possessed, the funny thing I thought was funny, strange way to put it, but you see this man, he's full of demons, and what's he do? He comes running to Jesus. I mean, Satan knows who Jesus is. In fact, he says, why have you come to torment us, Jesus, Son of the Most High? He knew who Jesus was. He confessed it. Not a confession unto salvation, it's a confession unto damnation, but he certainly knew who the Lord Jesus was. And Jesus took authority over him. He said, please don't cast us into hell before our time. Put us into those pigs. I mean, and so Jesus, there were thousands of pigs there, 5,000 pigs, the Bible says. Jesus released those demons into those pigs, and the pigs went in and ran off a cliff and killed themselves. They didn't want to be controlled by demons. But the glorious thing about it is when that happened, it says this man then got cleaned up, put on his clothes, and so how many women could take advantage of that? If that, well, you know, that's one thing that happens when you come to Christ, you clean up your act. I was going into a store the other day, one of these little convenience stores, and I handed the tract to a girl that was standing outside the door, and she said she was standing there. She had hot pants on and a little halter top on. I mean, she was coming out everywhere. My wife used to say she couldn't tell where she was trying to get out or trying to get in, but she was just exposed almost everywhere. And she had a bottle of wine and a cigarette in the other hand. And I gave her the track, and she looked at me with a smirk, and she said, do you think I need this? What makes you think I need Jesus? I said, well, what makes you think you don't? And I witnessed to her. But the point is, you clean up when you meet Jesus. And this demoniac met Jesus, and then he comes running to Jesus, and he says, I want to go with you on your next crusade. I want to go with you. Let me go with you and your disciples. And Jesus said, no. You stay here, and you tell this area all the great things God has done for you. The Bible tells us that that area was called Decapolis. It was an area of 10 cities, and there was, historically speaking, and Josephus writes of it, the historian, there was a great spiritual awakening in that area at that time because of this man's meeting Jesus in the tombs. He got saved, and he began to publish it far and wide, and it caused a great move of God. But that is the result of one kind. You know, here's another point that I was just considering, especially when I'm talking about my testimony. And I come from Big Lake, and I think I graduated number 50 in the class of about 53. I was just a little old pinochle boy from the country, and with no credentials at all. But the Bible says this: God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's why God picks people like me. And, you know, how many times have you seen some little kid go to the front or some young lady want to go to the mission field? And, you know, you look at them and you think, you know, they just don't have it. They're never going to make it. And usually they're the ones that are used of God in the greatest, most magnificent ways, because God has chosen those things that the world thinks are useless and not able to do anything. And he converts them, and he converts them and empowers them with his Spirit and fills them with himself and anoints them and equips them with his gifts. And they go out and they change their world. And that, again, is the power of God and the light of Jesus. It drives out the darkness that has taken over so many lives and certainly is so perversive in this country, in our society today.
And so, you know, when you're talking there about the great darkness in our country, when we think about this horrible movement to cut off the sex organs of children who are not even teenagers sometimes, with the LGBTQ satanic enclave. We've gone so far that we can hardly be redeemed if we don't change, haven't we?
Well, I'll tell you what, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, three or four times in that one chapter, I was on a program the other day with a pastor. He was a homosexual pastor of a church in South Texas, and he was totally locked up and wrapped up in the culture of homosexuality, trans, all that stuff. And he had the audacity to sit there and say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with homosexuality. And I said, well, brother, you've just obviously never, I don't know what you preach, but it's not the Word of God. Romans 1 tells us clearly that men will exchange the natural use of the woman, and the woman will exchange the natural use of the man, and they will turn to each other. And three times in that passage of Romans 1, it says God gave them up. And then it says again in chapter 24 through 26, God gave them up to vile affections. And then again, it says God gave them up. Those people, does that mean a homosexual can't be saved? It means that any homosexual that refuses to turn their life over to Jesus cannot be saved. Anybody. And, you know, God holds no brief for any kind of sin. It doesn't matter whether you're an adulterer or a drunk or a murderer, or a member of the church sitting in the front row every Sunday, and you just haven't met Jesus. God says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And that's the only thing that God recognizes that will drive the enemy out of our lives. And, I've seen so many homosexuals come to know Jesus because they were willing to repent and turn from that lifestyle. And people, you know, get caught up in just preaching against homosexuality this and homosexuality that. And, you know, like I said, I've preached against it for years. But it's any time we get caught up on just one sin, we're going to be in a trap of the enemy. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There's no one listening to me that hasn't sinned. Billy Graham was a sinner. We're all sinners. Your pastor's a sinner. But Jesus died for sinners. And those who are willing to acknowledge that and say, God, I have sinned. Forgive me. I know you love me. I know you gave your Son for me. He died on the cross, and I believe he rose from the dead. The Bible says he will come right through your shirt, your blouse, right through your clothes, into your heart, and take up residence in your body and live his life through you. And that will be a life of abundance and joy and faith and ever-growing acknowledgement of an understanding of the Word of God, which brings greater joy and life, abundant into your being. It's a matter of surrender. And, you know, until people realize, you know, we get so caught up on preaching against this and against that, and we do have to draw the line. We've got to raise the standard. By the way, it's one of the things I like about your book. You go through that society, that societal global conflict we're in, and then you always bring it back, especially as you get toward the end, about talking about the solution to the pollution, and that's the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing Him and accepting Him and living for Him and standing up for truth and not being ashamed of who He is and what He's called us to be and do. So, again, I applaud this book, and I pray that everybody that's listening to us, and everybody, they can get a copy of this book. And you can't read it. I've had to read it 1.5 times so far. I'm still in the middle of the second time, too, because there's so much information in there. And I was shocked by so much of it I didn't know. Phil, we really do thank you.
For your reactions there to it. And yes, we prayerfully hope that it will be a mustard seed to help change the situation in this country. And we can never thank you enough for this program, because you have given the truth uncompromised. And you were not afraid to tell about your own life. You know, some pastors would pretend that they never were a hippie or into the drugs and so forth. You have told the truth without compromising the truth. And you have given the way to Jesus Christ. And we know that this is why the three of us are still alive, to witness how Jesus Christ has changed us three and helped us, and that salvation, heaven and hell are both real. And we hope to have you on again. You'll come back sometime in a couple months or so, won't you?
Anytime, any place. Give me a call. I love being with y'all, and I'm just so proud of you and what God's doing with you, and keep it up.
Oh, thank you so much. Now, is there any contact way people can reach you, any website or anything?
Well, we're rebuilding it right now. My address, I can give them that. Just Phil Arms, Post Office Box 40, that's in Thompson's, Texas. It's outside Houston. Thompson, Texas, 77469. And
will you give that town, give that town and a zip.
Yeah, it's called Thompson's, Texas, Post Office Box 40, THOMPSSONS, Thompson's, Texas, 77469. And they
thank
can just write
so
me a letter.
God,
I'll be glad
you
to get back to them.
Thank you, and thank you for listening. Good night.